We are looking at intercession this morning, but intercession in a bit of a different way. Last week, if you were here, you'll remember that downstairs Krista shared and upstairs Sonia shared on intercession and laid a good groundwork, a good basis, a good framework for us to understand intercession and really just like standing in the gap, praying, doing the work of prayer for someone else who needs the work done for them, whether they realize it or not. Standing in the gap is what Ezekiel calls it. And he's referencing this, like filling in a hole in the wall that is protecting a city. And that's what intercession does, is it like fills in the holes in the wall of our defenses with our prayers and protects those on the inside. And that's kind of a good framework to view intercession on. It's seeking the good of another, going to God on another's behalf. But today we're doing it, we're taking a bit of a different sort and talking about intercession as a lifestyle more, I think is might be a good way to think about it. Can the way we live actually be a prayer? Can how we operate in our daily lives be like a prayer? Can it actually be intercession to the Lord? And that's kind of the question that we're gonna look at. And one that I think Daniel, in our Windows Open series in the book of Daniel, and today we're gonna look at Jeremiah actually, that all those that were exiled to Babylon were encouraged to do. It was intercession, but it was also intercession of a bit of a different sort. There's a part of that that's there too. And so we are going to look at that. So you can turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 29. So we're in a series on Daniel. Why the heck is he looking at Jeremiah? Well, I should mention this. This is a really cool little picture here, if you can see it that well. But this is actually a little drawing, a little piece of art by a guy named Isaiah. Not Jeremiah, but Isaiah. Isaiah Armbruster. And as he read the scripture for this morning, this is what he thought of, what God gave him. And he read the scripture for this morning. He read Jeremiah 29 and then drew this. I think it's really cool. I think it's about journey. And so awesome. Thank you, Isaiah, for sharing that. But why are we in Jeremiah? Well, Jeremiah was likely a contemporary of Daniel, and he wrote a letter to the Jews, the Hebrew people, that were exiled in Babylon. And so you'll remember that Babylon, the kingdom, came and conquered Judah, which was the southern Hebrew kingdom, which is where Daniel was from, and where Jerusalem was, and took off with a whole bunch of their people, deported them to Babylon. And so they were a conquered people living in a foreign land. That's the Hebrew people. And Jeremiah was one of the guys that was left behind. Not, they didn't export everybody. They just took the cream of the crop, basically, like all the royalty, the artisans and craftsmen. The artists they took, because they're important. Artists are important. And they have influence. So all the people that had influence and control in the Jewish society there, they exported them or deported them or sent them into exile, brought them forcibly into Babylon. But Jeremiah, because prophets generally aren't recognized as important people, although we know otherwise, don't we? He was left behind. And so he wrote a letter to the people in Babylon. And that letter, part of it is in Jeremiah chapter 29, which is what we're going to read. So that's why we're in Jeremiah. To answer your question, if you were asking that question. Jeremiah wrote a letter from Jerusalem to the elders, priests, prophets, and all the people who had been exiled to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. This was after King Jehoiakim, the queen mother, the court officials, the other officials of Judah, and all the craftsmen and artisans had been deported from Jerusalem. He sent the letter with Elasha, son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah, son of, you can just fill in, I'm tired of saying those names, when they went to Babylon as King Zedekiah's ambassadors to Nebuchadnezzar. This is what Jeremiah's letter said. So here's what it said. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. That's what he says. Quote, build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children. Find spouses for them so that you can have many grandchildren. Multiply and do not dwindle away. And work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Do not let your prophets and fortune tellers who are with you in the land of Babylon trick you. Do not listen to their dreams, because they are telling you lies in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. You'll be in Babylon for 70 years. Which really just means, it could mean 70 years, but it really means the right amount of time. A good long right amount of time. You'll be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come to you and do for you all the good things I have promised. I will bring you home again, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days, when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you, and I will bring you home again to your land. Lord, we just hold this scripture up to you. We ask now that you'd speak to us. Holy Spirit, would you come and would you reveal your truth to us? Lord, would you help us to hear you? Lord, I pray that the words that come out of my mouth would be your words, and any that are not, that they would just fall away. That your words, your truth, your spirit would be what we hear and what hits home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, if you were in captivity, if you had just been exiled, anyone feel like they've ever been in exile? Put up your hand. Who has been exiled here? It felt like, anyone want to share, like, where you've been exiled to or what you've... Anybody? You were exiled on Main Street. Yeah. You exiled in Canada? Okay. No, I have not heard that album. That's why I'm not laughing. I don't know. Some of us have been exiled to, like, Headingley. I mean, George and Carol. They're from Headingley. I meant Headingley Correctional Institute is what I meant. Stony Mountain, same thing, right? Hey? Exiled there? Where have you been exiled? The loss of a job. So there's a different kind of exile there. Yeah. Some, like, anyone feel like you, as we're heading into winter, that this land, this region, is kind of a little bit of an exile maybe? It's not, but it can feel like that. What about you, Kurt? The psych ward. You've been exiled to the... Yeah. Can feel like exile, hey? Yeah. Sometimes it feels like we are in exile. Sometimes we are in exile somewhere where we don't necessarily want to be. Maybe your school feels like... Maybe law school, Bryn, feels like exile right now for you. I don't know. It might be... You know, it's hard. It's hard. And usually you want to get out of it, right? You want to get out of it. So if you can put yourself in the Hebrew people's shoes, sitting there in Babylon, what do you think they would have liked to have heard? I want to go home sooner than later. Certainly, I don't know if they would have wanted to have heard that 70 years, hey? 70 years! We have to be here for 70 years? That's a long time. What Jeremiah mentions, some of the false prophets that were in Babylon were saying other things. There was one called Hananiah who's mentioned in the text, actually, a little further on. We didn't read it. But he was actually saying, it's okay. 2 years, Babylon will fall. That was his prophecy. In 2 years, Babylon will fall. That's the kind of prophecy that I think the Hebrew people... That's the kind of prophecy that the Hebrew people would really like to hear, right? Like, that's like the honey. That's, you know, say more, Hananiah. Please. Someone, thank you. That's the kind of prophecy, you know, that I think I would want to hear. You know, it's going to be over soon. Like, just buckle, like, it's okay. Just, like, hang tight. Just abide, and it's going to be over soon. It's going to be over soon. But God, through Jeremiah, calls that a false, that's just not, that's a pack of lies, is what he says. It's a pack of lies. And they get the exact kind of opposite thing of what they might have been expecting or hoping for. But it's interesting, though, what Jeremiah tells them to do. He says, yeah, you're going to be here for 7 years, so buckle down. And what does he say? He says some really interesting stuff. Thank you so much, Steve. He says, oh, a Hall's candy too. Awesome. He says some really interesting stuff. He says, you're going to be here for 70 years. Buckle down. And don't just grin and bear it. Don't just kind of grit your teeth and wait it out. He says actually something quite the opposite of what you might expect people in exile to do for and with their captors. He says, build homes and plan to stay. But not just that, exactly. Plant a garden and eat from its produce. He says, marry and have children and have lots of grandchildren. He's thinking long term. There's something really important here, is a message here for us, and it's about rootedness. There's something important about location, about putting down roots where you are. Even if it feels like you're in exile. But putting down roots where you are. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Following Jesus means that we are radically located, someone said. Radically located. I'll talk to you later. In John it says, the Word became flesh. This is the Message translation. The Word became flesh and what? Dwelt among us. Moved into the neighborhood. That's the sense there. Eugene Peterson got that right. The Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. There's something important about the land that we walk on, the places that we live, where we conduct our business, where we go to school, the location where we are. It's really, really important. Rootedness is what is a good word I like to talk about there. Not kind of like church from above. Have you ever been to a church or had this kind of experience where it's just kind of like church is out there? Like sometimes I wonder actually about our neighbors, how they perceive us. How do our neighbors here in this church, like those people out there, and I know there's people from the New West that come here or different neighborhood places, but are we a church? Are we radically, I mean, we are radically located because we're here. Like this is not a normal place, not normal location to be a church, to gather as a church community, right? Right? Is that right? That's very odd. Why are you guys all here anyways? Like, there's something unique about that. But how do they perceive us? How do our neighbors perceive us? Are we like church kind of from the outside, that sort of kind of landing? Or are we doing it more like what Jesus did, becoming part of, from the inside? Instead of church from outside, church from within. Like, that's called incarnation, right? That what scholars would say, or theologians would say. Jesus incarnated. He became flesh and dwelled among us. He moved into the neighborhood. Rootedness. And Jeremiah is encouraging the Jewish people in exile to be rooted, to care for the land they're living on. I know, my Aboriginal brothers and sisters, that resonates deeply. Theology of caring for the land. Location. There's a sense that we're all in exile, but things aren't as they will one day be. And that was part of Israel's picture too, right? That they were where they were for that period of time, to work for the peace and prosperity of where they were in Babylon, to be rooted there, to build houses, plant gardens, and think a little bit long term there. But they knew that they would one day return, and that they would one day return to their home. It's kind of like us. We're here, we're living 2014 in Winnipeg, following Jesus as best we can, for the most of us anyways. Following Jesus, welcoming his kingdom, looking for signs of his breaking in, his kingdom, his will, his rule to be done in our lives and in our neighborhoods around us. But we're not there yet, are we? Like, in a sense, we're all kind of like in exile. We're waiting for the fulfillment, for Jesus' return, to come and to make all things new, as it says in Revelation, to make all things new. But we're not encouraged to just grit our teeth and bear it and wait for it to happen, and then it all just burns up and it doesn't matter anyways, right? No, we're to care. We're to care deeply for where we are and who we're with, our neighbors, now. Now, all things made new includes Winnipeg. That Winnipeg, the land that we're walking on, where we're going, the places that we go, it'll be made new. It'll be made new. What will our city look like when Jesus returns? It's not going to go down in flames. It might get a little warmer. That might not be so bad. The new creation and new heaven will express itself here. Right here. Amongst us. And in us. It's radically rooted. It's like we have a front yard. We live on College Avenue over here in Parr Street, and just got tired of mowing our lawn, so dug it all up and put some flower gardens there. Actually, vegetable garden. And a big patch of it is asparagus. Anybody planted asparagus? I know you do, because I've eaten some of your asparagus. But it takes a while, right? Asparagus is not one of those vegetables that you plant in the spring and then you harvest in the harvest, right? You have to think a little bit longer term. If you want carrots for the harvest, you plant carrots, you get them. You want lettuce? You can plant lettuce throughout the year and you just keep getting more and more. But asparagus, it takes a longer term approach. And that's kind of like what Jeremiah is counseling the Israelites to do. Plant asparagus. Like, stay here for a while. And maybe you can even begin to enjoy it. Some of our neighbors don't like us, but we had the election signs. I won't tell you who, but we had an election sign in our front yard because we know the guy and kind of like him. And he's not a bad politician either. But someone called his electoral office complaining about our front yard saying, that place there, 729 College Avenue, that has all that weeds in the front yard, like tell them to chop it down, will you? And so he comes to me, he says, so like, what's up with all the weeds? And I said, it's not weeds, it's my asparagus. Can't you see that? Like, it's the, you have to look, you have to see beyond, you have to see farther down the line. Yeah, you can only begin to harvest it 5 years down the road. 3 years, but for us, it's been five. Tells you something about our gardening techniques. Yes. Verse 6. So verse 5, build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Verse 6, marry and have children. Find spouses for them so that you can have many grandchildren. Multiply. Don't dwindle away. This is not a picture of a subjugated population that's just kind of gritting and just kind of waiting it out, is it? It's like, come on, let's get going here. Let's like multiply and produce and think long-term, secure a future. It's not just about grandchildren, right? It mentions grandchildren, right, Morris? Yeah. Think long-term. It's kind of like mentioning about the promise of Abraham. Abraham will continue to unfold despite the exile. Hope is still there. This is where I want to really land, though, today on verse 7. About seeking the peace and prosperity of where we are, of the location where God has us. It says, verse 7, and seek the peace and prosperity, or shalom, one word in Hebrew, shalom. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. What? Seek the peace of the city where I sent you. Shouldn't I be like seeking its downfall? Shouldn't I be like praying against it? I can imagine they might have thought that, hey? No. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it. Pray to the Lord for it. Why? For its welfare will determine your welfare. Seek the peace and prosperity of where you're planted, where you are. Why? Because when it prospers, you'll prosper. Why? Because when it's at peace, you'll experience peace. And the converse is also true. When it hurts, we all pay for that hurt, don't we? Seek the peace and prosperity, the shalom. And you'll probably recognize that word. And it means peace, but it means way more than peace. It's not just the absence of violence. It means a holistic, like it's the absence of violence, but also the absence of all the things that make violence come forth. It's in every aspect of society. Things are as they should be. That is shalom. That's shalom. And that's what will happen when Jesus returns. But we're to seek it now, here, where we are right now. Things are right as they should be. Mother Teresa said this amazing quote. She said, if we have no peace, and think about that, is there peace in our city? Is there shalom in our city? I can't hear you. No, there's not. This is what Mother Teresa said. If we have no peace, it's because we've forgotten. Can barely even say it. If we have no peace, it's because we've forgotten that we belong to each other. Just yesterday, our little girl, Natalie, her mom was jumped on the bridge just up here on Arlington Bridge. She was walking with her boyfriend, and five guys jumped them and just beat the living tar out of them. And that's actually one of the reasons why she herself is an orphan. Her mom, Charlene, who came to this church and whose name is on one of those placards in the memorial garden, she was jumped and thrown off the bridge and landed on the tracks and died. 22 years old. Just barely older than my own daughter. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city. Because when it does well, we'll all do well. When it hurts, we all pay the price for that hurt. And we see it in the headlines over and over again, don't we? Another missing or murdered woman, Aboriginal woman, who are five times more likely to die a violent death than non-Aboriginal women, aged 25 to 44. Five times more likely. God sees and he cares deeply. There's this beautiful story in a little snippet of a story in Genesis in chapter 13, I think it is. 16. Chapter 16 about a lady named Hagar. Anybody know that name? Hagar? Yeah, Ishmael's mom. She was a victim of abuse and violence. Sexual and physical and emotional. And she was running away from this abuse. And as she's running away, God meets her. She's running away from her master, actually. And God meets her. And she has this profound encounter that it seems to have really changed her life. And you know what she calls God after she's had this encounter? She calls him Elroy. I'm not sure if the English term name Elroy, but he calls it Elroy, which means God sees. God sees me. There's power in being seen. Part of what it means to seek the peace and prosperity of our city is to see those ones who are hurting, is to see those systems and structures and things that create violence. Hey? Adrian Jacobs, a great theologian and Aboriginal leader, follower of Jesus, also respects traditional ways. He was just here, at the School of Justice. And he said a remarkable thing. He said, healthy relationships are the highest medicine. Healthy relationships are the highest medicine. Part of seeking the peace and prosperity is seeing each other as human beings. And seeing the reasons why we have pain and suffering in our city. And to work to seek the shalom. To let our lives be like a prayer, to let our lives stand in the gap, and to see people deeply, and to create communities and relationships that welcome the beautiful, freeing kingdom of God, and not just keep people away. We belong to each other. And lastly, we're to pray for the city. Pray for the city where they were encouraged to pray for the city where they were eating the bread of captivity. In those days, God says, I will listen. I will listen. If there's a people who will stand in the gap, who will let their lives be like a beacon of hope, who will let their lives be like a prayer, in those days I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. They were to pray for their captors, their city. As you might tell, I'm a bit of a mess this morning. But what does it mean? How can we seek the peace and prosperity of our city, our neighborhood? I gave you a few ways. How can you do it in your life? The places that you go, where you live, where you work, where you go to school. How can you seek the peace and prosperity of Kathmandu when you guys are there? What does our neighborhood need? What does our city need that we could help with? Is the good news that we have to offer really good news? Let me tell you something. If it doesn't feel like good news, guess what? It's not good news. So how can we seek the peace and prosperity of a girl that's walking across Arlington Bridge and gets jumped? How can we seek the peace and prosperity of the people that are in your realms? I'm not sure. There's lots of ways. I'm not sure what it is for you, but I think it starts in prayer. Can you come up? I just want to leave that question with you and maybe just invite you together to hold that in prayer now. How can we seek shalom where I go? Can we stand together? Just because we've been sitting a long time. Holy Spirit, come. We look to that day, Jesus, when you will return and make all things new. And we also look where we are right now, and in many ways it feels like exile. It looks like exile. It has all the marks of exile. And yet you are on the move. And you've invited us to build houses and plant gardens and eat the produce and have vision for the future and to seek peace, the absence of violence and all the things that contribute to that, to seek the blessing of our city. What does that look like, Lord, for us? What does it look like, Lord, for us to seek the peace and prosperity of our city in the political realm? What does it mean, Lord, for us to seek the peace and prosperity of our city in the business and industry realm, financial? What does it mean, Lord, for us to seek the peace and prosperity of our city in our neighborhoods where we live? What does it mean to be deeply rooted? Lord, I pray that this week that you'd begin to unfold answers to these questions for us. Lord, I pray that this week we'd begin to see our city and our neighborhoods and our neighbors with your eyes. Not as projects or just irrelevant people, but as ones that when they win, in some way we win. When they lose, in some way we lose. Lord, would you help us with this?
Jesus, what can I bring? What can I give? To so faithful a friend, to so loving a king. Savior, what can be said? What can be sung? Praise of your name for the things you have done. Oh, my words could not tell, not even in part, of the debt of love that is owed by this thankful heart.
I was thinking about the lyrics in one of the songs, once again, standing here waiting for you. And that just made me think about each person standing here. And it's like, what's before you? And what's your giant? How many people are standing here and just praying and wanting that peace? How many of you are standing there just asking God, I'm standing here waiting for you? And then I was thinking about just a few people that do I dare to hope in this place, because it's been so barren. It's like this land is gray, like there's no grass, it's just dark. And to even just stand in that place takes so much courage that you're still standing and hoping. So I'm just going to pray for peace for those people that are in that place. Do I dare to hope? God, all these people that are standing waiting for you, God. God, come meet us in that place. That fear of just being left standing, God. I ask that you would come and meet each person in this place. Standing, waiting for you, God. Where are you in this place? God, I just pray for no matter what hell is before us that we're standing in. All for your peace to come. That peace that surpasses all knowledge and all understanding, God. As we're standing in this tornado, in the center of this tornado, God, peace just comes. God, I call forth that peace to come right now and fall on us. In this place, God, in this tornado, God, we can have this peace. So we call it down. God, come. Is there anyone here that can relate to that, is feeling that, is sensing that? Is there anyone? Just raise your hand. Okay, so whoever is raising their hand, those of you around, can you just pray for them? Call forth, pull down that peace in the place of that tornado. Keep your hands raised until someone comes to you. So everyone look around. Once again, that place of vulnerability, hey, standing and waiting. A couple people over there. Anyone else? And so in that place, what I sense, what Andy was sharing about, is in that place, the land that he's given you, what I... praying is for that peace to come in that land, in that place. And then when he comes, then we go out to the streets. The land that we've been given, our streets, our schools, our community, whatever it is, that you guys would come out of that place. And yeah, God would come and extend that grace to the people that we meet. And the land that he's given you, that it would overflow. And if anyone else wants prayer, feel free to come to the front.
I also think that when Andy shared that one of God's names is El Roy, he sees that there's some of us here who are unsure if God sees our situation. But his eyes are here. And I feel if you would somehow make yourself known, we as a community can gather around you and show you that we see, and also that God sees. So I encourage, if that's you, if you feel somehow invisible or as if you're hidden from the gaze of God in what you're going through or in your life, would you open your hands just to make yourself known? I know that's a bit vulnerable. And we'll gather around you and pray. Do you see me? Do you know me? What I'm going through, do you see me?
Just gonna end off by reading this really important part of these scriptures that we read this morning. You'll be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come to you, and all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not disaster, to give you future and a hope. In those days, when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. So I bless you to pray, to live your life as a prayer, and to look for him wholeheartedly, because you will find him. And to live in the present, but with a clear view of the hope that is coming. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Bless you.
For I know the plans I have for you, plans not of harm, to prosper you. And do you see me? Do you know where I am? Do you see me, Lord? Do you know? Look on me and answer me. On me and answer me. Do you see me? Do you know? Do you hear me? Let your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Let your kingdom come.
Let your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven.